Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14. We're coming to 1 Corinthians 14 in our studies, and we will, Lord willing, look at the first 12 verses of that today. There are two very different ways to understand the gift of tongues among God's people today. Many of our fellow Christians believe that the gift of tongues is an ability to communicate with God in prayer and praise that's beyond what a human language can do. And that this gift of tongues, of being able to speak to God on a plane higher than human language, is an important part of our Christian lives. It draws us close to Him. It's an important part of our worship to God, because we connect with Him on a spiritual level that's deeper than our minds can comprehend. Many of our Christian brothers and sisters believe this. Here at Lamar's Bible Church, we do not agree with that position. We believe that the Bible gives a different definition of tongues than that, and a different definition of its place in the church for today and in the lives of individual believers. Last week we surveyed the Bible as a whole. If you missed out on that, you can go back and get the tape. And what we discovered as we looked at Acts and we looked at other places in Corinthians and we looked at Revelation, throughout the Bible, the word tongues, sometimes it refers to the tongue in our mouth, but other than that, it refers to normal human languages. So where you see the word tongues, you can insert languages and you have the right idea. That's what tongues means in the Bible. And when you come to the gift of tongues, what that was in Scripture, it's a supernatural ability that God gave someone to be able to speak in a foreign language that they've never studied, a foreign language that they'd never learned. You go to Acts 2, and that's what the believers were doing. They're speaking in a language they've never learned. So the question comes up then, because we surveyed what the rest of the Bible, other than 1 Corinthians 14, says about tongues, and that's what we came up with. The gift of tongues is that. It's the ability to speak in foreign languages we've never learned. So are there any verses in the Bible that would lend support to the charismatic definition of tongues, the one that we talked about first, where it's a communicating with God on a higher plane than human language? Are there any verses that would lend one to believe that tongues is maybe a private prayer language? There are some verses that our charismatic brothers and sisters use, and almost exclusively they come from 1 Corinthians 14, which is the chapter that's in front of us. And so it's worth us giving our attention to, so that we know what does this teach about tongues, and does it fit with the way the rest of the Scripture talks about tongues, or is it something different here? Our goal is simply just to understand what Paul teaches about tongues in this chapter so that we know what we should do. Should we be speaking in tongues? Should we be pursuing that ourselves? How should we relate to our brothers and sisters who speak in that way? So we're going to read the passage today, 1 Corinthians 14. We'll read the first 12 verses. He continues on this topic really through the chapter, so we'll continue this study in weeks to come. But if you'll stand with me, let's read this chapter together, or the first 12 verses. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, pursue love. Yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you? Unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching. Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is being spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of a language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. You may be seated. Paul begins in verse 1 with a review of what he's covered in chapters 12 and 13. On your handout, there in the introduction. Just summarizing what he's saying in verse 1 of chapter 14. Basically, there's two things. The first thing he says in reviewing chapter 13 is that above all else, we should be committed to building each other up. That's what love does. We sacrifice for the good of others. And so above all else, that's what we should be committed to. He says, pursue love. So that's what we ought to set first in our order of priority. I want to build up the rest of the church. But that being the case, that doesn't mean that spiritual gifts don't have any value. He spent chapter 12 describing spiritual gifts, and then chapter 13, he says, this is the more excellent way, the way of love. And so he says at the end of verse 1, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. We can still be eager for those things. We ought to pursue spiritual gifts because spiritual gifts can help us build each other up. That's why God gives them to us. And so spiritual gifts and love ought to work together. As long as I'm using my spiritual gift, my ability that God gave me to bless you, then that's great. That's an exercise of love. But we ought to have the love first and then the spiritual gifts. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. But especially, he says, that you may prophesy. Now, why would we especially desire prophecy? Why does he pick that one out and hold it up above other gifts? Why especially prophecy? What Paul is going to explain in the verses to come is the reason is that prophecy is an expression of love. Prophecy can build up other believers. And you say, well, aren't all spiritual gifts expressions of love? Well, they should be. But the way that the Corinthians were using the gift of tongues was not an expression of love. They were using this gift, and God was giving them the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. And yet the way that they were using the gift of tongues was not in love. It was in selfishness. It was childish. It was unloving. It was unhelpful. And so this is really the point of 1 Corinthians 14. Paul's writing to them to correct them because they're using tongues, a gift that he's given, in a self-centered way. And it's not building up other people. So the point of the chapter really isn't even to just compare prophecy and tongues. His main point is tongues is being used wrong here in Corinth, and we need to use this, we need to change what we're doing. What correction does he give? I've tried to summarize it for you there. I have it underlined on your handout. It's my summary of the first 12 verses. Unless your words will be translated, you should never speak in tongues, because such language has no value for building others up. Unless your words are going to be translated, don't speak in tongues, because if you do, you're not going to build anyone else up. To make that point, he lists four problems with untranslated tongues. We'll walk through those today. Four problems with untranslated tongues. First one is this. Find it in verses 2 and 3. If you speak in tongues, only God will know what you're saying. If you speak in tongues, only God will know what you're saying. If instead you clearly speak God's word, eternal good will be accomplished in people's lives. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. Note the contrast here. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. Notice the word for at the beginning of verse 2. It's important here. He says, for one who speaks in a tongue. What he's doing is he's connecting it to verse 1. Paul is explaining why we should especially desire prophecy, right? He said, pursue gifts, but especially prophecy. And verse 2, he's explaining why prophecy is better than other spiritual gifts. And here it is. Prophecy leads to eternal good for its hearers, but when you speak in tongues, no one understands but God. Right? He's showing us why prophecy would be better than tongues. If I speak in tongues and I don't translate, the only one in the room that knows what I'm talking about is God. But if I would use English in this crowd, then people can be built up. Now, charismatics, when they come to verse 2 and they read these words, one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, what they see there is a positive definition of what tongues is to be. See, they would say, tongues is a prayer language. It's not directed towards men, but to God. And this would be a quote, a verse that they would go to say, see, this is what tongues is about. One who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. It's meant to be a personal prayer language between me and God. The problem with that is that it doesn't fit the flow of the passage at all. If Paul had said in verse 1, pursue spiritual gifts, especially tongues. And then he said, for, really, you should pursue tongues because when you speak in tongues, you can speak to God, not to men. Well, that would be something. But what he's just said in verse 1 is, pursue spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. And then he tells us why prophecy is important and why tongues is not important. So the flow of this is, tongues is, it's a negative example. Okay, at the end of verse 2, it says, no one understands, but in his spirit, he speaks mysteries. In his spirit, he speaks mysteries. I want to note two things there. Note the word his isn't in the original text. Maybe in your translation, if it's like mine, the his is in italics, which means it's been added. Literally, it reads, in spirit, he speaks mysteries. And that could mean one of two things. It could mean that he's talking about what's going on in my own heart. In my spirit, I'm speaking mysteries to God. Or it could be that what he's saying is, in spirit, in the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, this person's speaking mysteries. And I think it's better to take that as the Holy Spirit. In my Bible, I've kind of crossed out the his and capitalized the S, because I think that's the meaning here, that by the Holy Spirit, if we really have the gift of tongues, it's by the Holy Spirit that we're speaking. Come back to me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is part of the reason why I think that it's better to take this as, this is God's Spirit acting. He's not saying something that happens inside of me in my human spirit, but it's God's Spirit. This will be important in understanding this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Notice the emphasis that the Holy Spirit is the source of all of our special abilities to serve one another, these spiritual gifts. Verse 7, it says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Then skip ahead to verse 11, he says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Paul's emphasized when he was talking about where do we get these gifts, the Holy Spirit gives them. So I think it's best here when we come to verse 2 to think of this. When it says in spirit he speaks mystery, what it's saying is by the Holy Spirit, the person who speaks in tongues is speaking forth mysteries. Okay, and then this word mysteries, it's important for us to think about what that means. Mysteries. What's a mystery? Now, very consistently throughout the Bible, this word shows up 21 times, I think, in the Bible, this word mysteries. And very consistently, what it is, it's something that used to be a mystery to us. We didn't know about it before, but now it's been revealed to God. It's new truth that he's given that used to be hidden. An example of that would be in the Old Testament, the church was a mystery. And Paul talks about it that way. We didn't know that God was going to call out a people, the church, and this whole church age was a mystery in the Old Testament, but God revealed it to Paul, and now it's not mysterious to us. It's just new truth that was revealed. Let's see, I think I have a blank there for you to fill out. Mysteries. The word mystery refers to a new revelation from God about something previously unknown. Think through, then, what verse 2 is saying. If mystery, it's a revelation from God about something I didn't know before, and spirit refers to the Holy Spirit, here's what verse 2 would be saying is happening when someone speaks in tongues. And this was happening. God gave the gift of tongues in the church of Corinth. He really did. Here's what would have happened. You have God giving a certain church member some new revelation about himself, something that wasn't revealed before. A certain church member gets truth from God directly given to him, a mystery. And then he stands up in the church and saying that it's not interpreted. By the Spirit, he proclaims this mystery, this new truth from God. But nobody knows what he's saying because nobody knows that language. He's speaking in a human language that nobody there knows. And as we go through the passage, we'll see even the tongue speaker himself doesn't know what he's saying. And so, what's the point of that? You know, why would God send a message to Michael McGrew so that she could stand up in the church and proclaim a mystery to us, new truth. But we'd all be like, what was that? I don't know. It's pretty cool. And we just kind of go on with the service, and it doesn't really do anything, right? And so it kind of seems pointless, which I think is exactly what Paul is saying in verse 2. This is a fruitless exercise. It's not accomplishing anything. Now, charismatic teachers recognize this issue, and so what they do to make this fit what they do is they redefine the word mysteries to mean something else. Charismatic theologian J. Rodman Williams says the word mysteries here means transcendent speech, the content of which must be more than the mind can achieve. Charismatic commentator Gordon Fee says the word mysteries here carries the sense of that which lies outside the understanding. So, something that's deep and dark and mysterious is how they would define the word mystery there. So the person is speaking forth something that's mysterious and kind of beyond our regular understanding. The problem is, the word mystery isn't used that way anywhere else in the Bible as something that's deep and dark and mysterious that we can't quite understand. It's always used of something that is a new revelation from God that we didn't used to know. And if we put the right biblical definitions on these terms, you kind of end up with something happening in the church and you don't really know why God would do that. Okay, if tongue speaking without a translator is futile, what should we do instead? Paul tells us in verses 2 and 3, he tells us that we ought to prophesy. Or, in other words, we ought to speak the word of God clearly. Because Michael stands up and speaks in tongues. Well, that was great, maybe, for Michael, but what did that do for us? No one understands what she's saying. God knew what she was saying. God gave her this great truth that we don't know, right? But instead of that, Paul says, instead of that, prophesy. See in verses 2 and 3, one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands, but in spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. Now, we don't believe that God is giving the gift of prophecy today either. But what Paul says in verse 3 doesn't simply apply to prophecy, but any clear proclamation of the word of God. So if I speak forth God's truth in our language, these things can happen. The people will be edified, they'll be exhorted, they'll be consoled. Eternal things can happen for good for people. But if I'm using Michael as my example, Michael speaking in tongues, there's really none of that happening. There's no exhortation or encouragement or consoling. We just don't know what she said. If you speak in tongues, nothing eternal happens in the lives of the people. Four problems with untranslated tongues. We looked at the first one. Number two is here. It's going to come from verse 4. Number two is, if you speak in tongues, the only one you are building up is yourself. If you speak in tongues, the only one you're building up is yourself. See verse 4. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now again, our charismatic brothers and sisters, they come to these words and they say, see, speaking in tongues is meant to build up the individual believer. He edifies himself. And so it must be that what's meant here is that a believer is supposed to go off and communicate to God on this deep level. And as he's communicating with God, it builds him up. That's kind of how they would understand this. He edifies himself. But this phrase, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, is not meant by Paul to be a comment on the positive value of tongues. It's a negative comment. I would say, after studying this, that edifies himself, it describes a selfish act to be avoided rather than a positive means of spiritual growth. One who speaks in tongues edifies himself. I think Paul's saying, and he shouldn't. He shouldn't be edifying himself. That's a selfish thing for him to do. This is an important verse, and so I threw together five indications. Actually, I had way more than this, but we've got to cover 12 verses, so I'm just going to give you the five highlights, all right? Five indications that edifies himself describes a selfish act to be avoided rather than a positive means of spiritual growth. So, letter A is this. 1 Corinthians 14 was written to point out the problems with untranslated tongues, not to exalt tongues as virtues. And you can see that in the contrast. If you read the whole verse together, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. Prophecy is better, is what he's saying. Okay, second indication that this refers to a selfish act would be number It's letter B on there. Spiritual gifts are given for the benefit of others, not the one with the gift. Now, this is true of any spiritual gift. Whether your spiritual gift is helps or whether it's administration or it's evangelism, whatever your gift is, God gives spiritual gifts not so that you can use it to build up yourself, but so that you can use it to build up the rest of us. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Actually, we already read that today, but we're looking for something different here. Note the purpose of the manifestation of the Spirit here. What's the purpose of the gift that God gives? 1 Corinthians 12, 7. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's the purpose of spiritual gifts. It's always for everybody's good, not for the one who has received it. If you go to Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, it's always the same. Peter's words are, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Let's say that after the message today, you come up to me to encourage me for the wonderful job that I've done. And you say, Mike, thank you for your efforts. But I think that in the future, you ought to use your spiritual gift of teaching to edify yourself. In the future, instead of preaching in Sunday night church, if you could just go somewhere by yourself and preach, that would, I think that'd be good. Am I going to be encouraged and by your by your comment on my preaching? Probably not. Pastor Fred, that was great. I think you ought to use that in your closet at home and edify yourself by your preaching. Okay, well, if that is the case, if I'm just teaching myself in my closet, then it's not the gift of teaching anymore, is it? That's Bible study, and I can benefit. But that's not the gift of teaching anymore. Teaching is meant to build up others. All the spiritual gifts, every spiritual gift, you take that and you do that with it, it's meant for other people. Say that Sluder says, hey, I've got the gift of helps. And Mike, he can do amazing lots of different things and typically does. And so what if Mike Sluder came up and he said, you know what, guys, I have the gift of helps. And I have been sacrificially helping myself. I tell you what, my house is nice. Because God's given me this spiritual gift, and I've been able to use it to edify myself. And I just got this great place that I live on. And when we say, praise the Lord for your spiritual gift, brother, we'd say, no, that's not a spiritual gift. That's selfishness. Spiritual gifts aren't meant to build up yourself. It's meant to build up others. That's what we do with spiritual gifts. Every spiritual gift except tongues. See, for some reason we make an exception here, but that's not what Paul is trying to say. He's not saying, go off by yourself and use tongues to encourage yourself. He's saying, look, if you speak in tongues, you're just building up yourself. If you speak in language somebody else knows, then you build up everyone. It would be better. That's what spiritual gifts are for. That's the second indication. Third, that this is meant to be a selfish act, not a positive means of spiritual growth. Paul has been instructing the Corinthians throughout this letter not to seek their own good, but the good of others. This is their problem. They've been seeking their own good. You see it throughout the letter of Corinth. So he's been teaching them, hey, don't seek your own good, seek others' good. Turn back and look at a couple of these verses with me. Chapter 10, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10, 23, Paul writes, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Now notice in verse 24, the word good is in italics. Really, it just says, let no one seek his own, but that of his neighbor. If you're going to supply a word there for what we ought not to seek, you could look back into the verse 23, and I think it'd be fair to say, let no one seek his own edification, but that of his neighbor. This is what he's been teaching them. Don't build yourselves up. Build up your neighbor. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33. At the end of the chapter, Paul says, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. 1 Corinthians 11, in between chapter 10 and our passage we've been studying on spiritual gifts, what was going on there? The believers would come together and they would share in communion, but instead of sharing in communion, the person with the most influence and power would get the most communion and they'd walk away full, and the poor, uninfluential people that couldn't get there before the food was gone would go home hungry. And Paul says, no, you're supposed to do this to minister to one another. Don't just think of yourselves. And they're doing the same thing with tongues that they were doing with the elements. They're using these things for themselves. Paul's been telling them not to do it. Go over to chapter 13, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 13, 5. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. So, we're flowing out of this context when Paul says, love builds up others. And then he says in verse 4, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. They should be getting by this point, well, that's not what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to be building up ourselves. We're supposed to build up others. And prophecy is the gift that would do that for us, because people will know what I'm saying. Okay. Fourth indication of that, this is a selfish act. It's not a positive means of growth. It's just by thinking this through. We've done it to a certain extent. Letter D is on the back side of your sheet. In what sense could speaking in tongues build up the speaker? We'll look at this a little bit more next week, too, as we get into some of the verses that follow. But just to think about it. Okay, so if tongues is biblical languages, and we have no reason to think it's anything else scripturally, I mean, that's what it always is in the Bible, and we certainly haven't found anything different here in 1 Corinthians 14, and we won't. So if tongues is speaking in biblical languages, and I do go to my closet, and I pray in French, I pick a language, because it would be some other human language that I've never learned. I don't know French. So let's say I go to my closet, and I pray to the Lord earnestly in French. He gives me the spiritual gift. But it seems like from the rest of 1 Corinthians 14, as I'm praying in French, I don't really even know what I'm saying. God's given me this ability to speak this, but I don't even know it. So I'm speaking to the Lord in French. How does that help me? I mean, how am I to be built up by this private use of the gift of tongues? I just don't see how it builds you up. Well, the answers that the charismatics give is, well, you have a, beyond your mind, you have some kind of spiritual connection to God that you don't understand that lifts you up. See, but we'll talk about this more next week. That's more paganism than that is Christianity. Where does the Bible say that you grow without understanding? But if it's spiritual, if it's a language I don't know and I talk in it, I don't know how that builds up my relationship with God. That's letter I. Speaking a human language I do not know cannot build up my language with God. So he says here in verse 14, though, he says, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Well, if it's not helping him, in what sense is it building him up? Well, I think it's building up his pride. It's building up his status in the eyes of the rest of the church. Okay, let's go back to Michael speaking in tongues. She's gotten this revelation from God. She stands up. She speaks to us in this language that we don't know what it is. But it's an amazing gift from God. We don't have any idea what she said, but we might think, whoa, Michael must be close to God, because he's giving her revelations. I mean, this is pretty impressive. And so maybe after the service, we all go up to Michael and say, that was cool. And you must be godly. And can I be godly like you? And I think that's what he's saying. And this seems like what the church in Corinth was doing. They were using the gift of tongues to build up themselves. They'd stand up, they start speaking in this language. No one knows what they're saying, but they must be spiritual. And so it's a prideful upbuilding. I was looking at old commentaries that were written before the charismatic movement started here in the 20th century. And that's what they all say here. They come to this verse and they say, well, this is a negative thing. Read John Calvin, these guys that were around, they say, well, they're building themselves up in pride is what they're doing, and they ought not to. So turning that to being a positive statement, it doesn't fit. Okay, did I give you a blank there? Speaking in a human language I do not know can build up my status in the eyes of other Christians. Okay, and then letter E, this is probably better than any of those other arguments. You go down to verse 9. And again, Paul is talking about tongues. And what do we get? If we speak in tongues, we speak in a language that nobody knows, and nobody translates it, what is the benefit? Verse 9, he again addresses this. So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, something that they can understand, unless you utter by the speech that is unclear, how will it be known what is being spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. You'll be speaking into the air. So in verse 9, when Paul describes the value of untranslated tongues, he states it to be a waste of breath. You're speaking into the air. That's not a positive comment. The air doesn't need edified. He's just saying that it's going out there. God knows what you're saying. It's building you up, but no good is being done. So we put verse 9 together with this other verse, and I think that's the way we ought to take this verse. Okay, so we move to the third problem with untranslated tongues. This is going to come from verse 5. That's this. The gift of tongues is meant to be profitable. Now, we would say that it's passed away today because we look around and we just don't see anyone using tongues biblically. But when the Corinthians were here, it was meant to be profitable. If God gave someone an ability to speak in tongues, it was meant to be good. But for it to be profitable, it must be translated into the language of the hearers. And this is the problem with the way they were doing it. They were speaking in tongues, but no one would give a translation, and so no one knew what was being said. It was taking something that was meant to be profitable and turning it unprofitable. Look in verse 5. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, unless he translates, so that the church may receive edifying. So verse 9, when Paul again describes, oh, I said that already. Verse number 3, the gift of tongues is meant to be profitable, but it must be translated. That word interpreted, it can mean interpreted, it can mean translated, it just depends what you're talking about. But since we're talking about a language, the best translation of that word is translated. So what's to be done if someone speaks in French by the word of God, they have this gift, and someone's supposed to be there to stand up and translate that back to English because we're an English-speaking congregation. And this was a supernatural gift that God would give. And if they were doing it right in the gift in the Church of Corinth, then there were people with the gift of interpretation or translation. So if Michael stood up and spoke something, and God meant this for us, somebody else over there maybe would have the gift of translation, and they'd be able to say, here's what Michael said. She said this from the Lord. And that's how the gift of tongues would work, when it was done well. Okay, so what good does it do then to speak in tongues if no one translates? Really, to hear, he's already made his point pretty clear. And so now what Paul's going to do over the next few verses is he's going to give illustrations for us so that we can see, we can compare this to other areas. Look, it really doesn't do any good to speak in a language that nobody knows. That's point number 4. Untranslated tongues simply do no one any good. Look at verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you? Unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching, he lists some other gifts that would be profitable to them. Any of those other things would be great. Revelation, knowledge, prophecy, teaching, that would be in their language and they would know what he's talking about. But what would tongues do? So he gives some illustrations saying that it's really going to do nothing. Letter A, tongues, untranslated tongues, is like playing an instrument but not producing music. Look at verse 7. Yet even lifeless things, either the flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? Maybe some of you have lived in homes with people that have just started learning instruments. Have any of you been there? You're living in a house and someone is just learning a new instrument. You will know then, you will be able, will quickly grasp the point of this verse. It's possible to play an instrument but not make music, right? It's possible to play an instrument. There's noise, but there's no music, right? He's saying the same thing here about tongues. It's possible to speak, but not communicate. And that's what tongues is if nobody translates it. What good does it do to speak in tongues if no one translates? Letter B, it's like blowing a trumpet, but not knowing how to sound a charge or a retreat. Look at verse 8. 4, if the bugle, we're thinking battle here, a battle bugle, battle trumpet. For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? Okay, there's an army here. They've been trained to react to the bugle. When the bugler gives a cry, they're supposed to respond. But what if the guy picking up the bugle doesn't know the ditties and which one means what? So somebody picks up the bugle and they blow it, and everybody's like, well, does that mean charge? Or does that mean retreat? Set up camp? We don't know what to do. We just heard noise. And that's what Paul is saying. Look, if you speak in tongues and no one translates, it's just noise. That's not helping anybody. We don't know what to do with that. Okay. Letter C. It's as if you're simply talking into the air. We already read that. It's verse 9. So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. 5th century theologian Theodoret wrote, the words melt into the air with no purpose. And again, I think this provides clarity. I mean, he says here, what's the good of this tongues? Well, it's as good as speaking into the air. there is no good that's coming from it. In fact, for the church at Corinth, there was worse than that. There was pride coming from it. There was a negative impact. What good does it do to speak in tongues if no one translates? Letter D, it's like speaking a language that's incapable of communicating meaning. Verse 10, there are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. In the original here, there's a play on words. Literally, it's like this. There are various kinds of languages, but no non-languages. And what would a non-language be? You know, it's hard to fathom, because to be a language, the language must communicate something. What would be the point of a language that's incapable of communication? Paul says, well, you just as well get together and talk in languages that are not languages as speak in tongues, because no one's translating it, even though it's a real language from God. We don't know what it means. What good does it do to speak in tongues if no one translates? Letter E, it creates a distance between the speaker, the one talking in tongues, and the other worshipers. Look at verse 11. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and to the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. A barbarian to a Greek, it's just somebody who doesn't speak Greek, right? So they're speaking, and they're a foreigner to me, and I'm a foreigner to them. And a barbarian, it's got a negative connotation, doesn't it? They're a foreigner that's less than me. I mean, there's no kind of positive interaction between us. If we're all speaking in different languages, we're all barbarians to each other. Listen to what commentator David Garland says here. Paul's critique of tongues implies that it can do more than simply create frustration. It erects barriers of alienation, the sick feeling that one does not belong. What is worse, these feelings are awakened in a place where one is supposed to feel at home, the community of believers. It's the end of the quote. So what's the conclusion then? Paul's given us all these illustrations. If this is true, speaking in tongues without interpretation does no good and then actually does some harm. What should our response be? Paul tells us in verse 12. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. And so Paul says, be zealous for spiritual gifts, but only use spiritual gifts that are going to build up the people around you. Be zealous for spiritual gifts, but use gifts that will help other people, not tongues, not untranslated tongues, because that doesn't do any good for anyone. We'll talk more about this next week, or the next time that we're on this topic together, as we look at verses 13 to 25. Is God giving the gift of tongues today? Should we be practicing it? We'll look at more as we go, but for now we have at least two questions to this point in our study that we can apply to contemporary tongues. First question would be this. If someone's claiming to be speaking in tongues, we'd ask the question, is what's being spoken a genuine human language? Is what's being spoken a genuine human language? If the answer is no, it's not a genuine human language, then that's not the gift of tongues, not the gift of tongues that you find in Scripture. Second question is, when that language is being spoken, is it translated into the language of the hearers? And if the answer is no, then that is unloving and unbiblical for a language to be being spoken and not translated. Those two questions alone, I believe, rule out all of the tongue speaking that goes on today. We'll talk about that more as we come together again, but let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word that clearly encourages us as to what we are to do. And certainly from here, we are to love one another. We are to do everything that we do so that the rest of us might be built up. Give us that kind of a heart, that we care about one another, that we do the things you've given us to be good at so that the others can be built up. We need one another. Thank you for putting us together. And we pray that you'd build us together into the kind of a church that would honor you, that would reflect Jesus Christ to the world. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.